I want to read with you in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. The 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel, reading at verse 22. And Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And Jesus said unto them, Strive to enter in at the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not from where ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and have drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not from where ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last who shall be first, and there are first who shall be last. Verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. May the Lord bless to us the reading from his holy word. Our Father, we pray thee now, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that thou wilt brood over our gathering. And blessed Holy Spirit, as thou didst brood over the darkness and the chaos long ago at creation, we pray that thou wilt hover over each heart now bowed before thee, and grant that from chaos and darkness there may shine in the light of the glory of God. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. When I was contemplating this meeting and reading just casually over the scriptures, I came to the 13th chapter of Luke and the question that is asked in verse 23 just jumped out at me. Our Lord was journeying towards Jerusalem, and while he was going there, he was teaching in the villages and in the cities. It would seem evident from the question that the questioner asked our Lord that there was not a good response. There were not many who responded to the message of Jesus. And after considering the matter well, this questioner, who was very perturbed, no doubt, he asked Jesus, "Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved?" And I want this morning to have this question running right through my little talk with you. Are there few that be saved? You will notice that the Lord did not answer the questioner directly. He did not address himself to the question directly. He gave no specifics as to whether there would be few saved or many. But what he did mention, that there would be a time when men will not be able to be saved, suggesting that the time when men could be saved was limited. He warned his hearers that one day he would close the door of salvation, and despite the fervent appeals of those on the outside, that door will never be opened again. That was a very startling message then, and it should be for us today. Do we ever give a thought to the fact that one day the day of grace will have run out, and that the door of salvation will be closed, and no one ever again will hear the message and will have the opportunity to be saved? The closed door. Many times in the gospel, the Lord refers to the closed door. In the story that we're all familiar with, the parable of the 10 virgins, we find that the door was closed, and 5 of those virgins went in to the marriage feast, and 5 were outside. And despite their fervent appeals, the Lord said, "I don't know you. The door will never be opened." The closed door. In Matthew chapter 7, we have the same idea that the Lord is putting over. The idea of the brevity of time combined with the closed door. And we are reminded by the Lord in Luke chapter 16 that there is a door that is closed. For we find the rich man in the place of torment, and he can see the glories and the peace of heaven, and he is concerned about his 5 brethren who are still alive, and yet there's no communication whatever. There's no hope of that man ever being rescued from that terrible scene. And if we believe that to be a true story, the Lord never said it was a parable, incidentally, and we must accept this as a factual story, that rich man has been in that place of torment for almost 2,000 years already. And as we look into the limitless future, he will spend eternity in that condition and in that place. The closed door. Never again to have the opportunity of receiving Christ as Savior. Isn't it wonderful how, when our Lord was here upon the earth, that he spoke so simply to people? The message that he brought was couched in simple words, though it was profound. He never used a word, incidentally, that went beyond three syllables, and I'm thinking now of two, notwithstanding and whosoever. Sometimes we hear from our platforms words that simply fly over our head because we don't understand them. And how can we make a message simple with such eloquency? And our Lord, when he was here upon the earth, he used the simple things. In John chapter 10, he said to those around him, "I am the door." The door. The youngest person in the audience this morning can understand what a door is. And the door is either open or it is closed. And the door either shuts people in or shuts people out. It's all so simple. And the Lord Jesus said, "I am the door." And this is the open door now. And he says, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." You see how simple it is? If there is one in our midst this morning, still unsaved, just try and figure and visualize in your mind that you are at a door this morning. And Jesus is saying to you, "I am the door." And if you just take a step over the threshold by receiving Christ as Savior, you shall be on the inside and thou shalt be saved. Be saved. And then we have another door. It is the door of our heart. And when the artist painted Jesus, the light of the world, he asked some of his severest critics to come and examine his painting, Jesus standing at the heart's door. And one of his severest critics said, "You have forgotten one thing." And he said, "What may that be?" And he said, "You forgot the handle on the door." And the artist looked at him and said, "No, the handle on this door is in the inside." And Jesus is saying to you today, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him." Beloved friend, the handle of the door is on the inside, and you must open that door. Do you hear the Savior this morning speaking to you and saying, "I am standing at your door"? Do you hear me knocking? If you open the door, I will come in and you shall be saved. Lord, will there only be a few saved? Will there only be a few that will be rescued from the penalties given out at the great white throne? It's an amazing thing, beloved, when you consider the life of our Lord. Although he lived among them, particularly for the last 3 years of his life in public, and demonstrated to them who he was, yet there seemed to be a total rejection of him and his claims and his message. Oh, there were. a few who trusted him, but the majority of the nation would have nothing to do with him. On one occasion, and maybe it was with a slight gesture of exasperation, he said to the Pharisees as they stood around him, "You can discern the face of the sky. You can tell by whether it is red or dull, whether it is going to be rain or not." But he says, "How is it that you cannot discern this time? The Lord of life and glory, God incarnate, stood in their midst. That Holy One that we were singing about this morning, that one who was perfectly holy, that one who was immaculately holy, that one who was set apart from sinners, that one who had created the world as we were hearing in our hymn, that one who had raised people from the dead, who was proving himself to be the Messiah." Yet their eyes were so blinded that they could not discern the fact that God incarnate was dwelling among them. And perhaps with this in mind came the heart-rending cry of the Lord Jesus, "O Jerusalem," meaning the nation as well as the city, "Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but ye would not. Lord, are there few that will be saved?" According to the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the answer to the question is yes. And also it is evident from world history that there are many more who do not believe than who do believe. And even in the first century, despite the courageous and valiant efforts of Peter and Paul and many others, there were only a few, comparatively speaking, who received Christ as their Savior and were saved. And when the questioner asked that question, I believe that the Lord had in his mind to warn him or to urge him to make sure that he himself had entered through the narrow gate and was saved. And I want to ask each one of you, addressing you politely but pertinently, have you entered through the narrow gate? In other words, are you saved? Are you saved from the torment of a Christless hell? You see, we talk about this word saved, but we don't explain. We're saved from something. Sometimes in our endeavors to reach persons, we say, "Are you saved?" And they don't know what you're talking about. And why do we use the phrase, "Are you saved?" Keeping in the background of the chapter that we have read, are you saved from a Christless hell? And I want to ask you this morning, and please don't let this go over your head, not one of you, but ask yourself the question, "Am I really saved?" Let me ask you another question. Have you been born twice? have you been born again by the Spirit, as well as being born in the flesh? Have you come in childlike faith and received Christ as your Savior and been converted? Now you've noticed that I have used some of the old-fashioned words of the gospel in this phrase. Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you converted? And the Lord says, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Now let us look at the question again. Lord, are there few that be saved? And consider two incidents, as time permits, that happened during our Lord's lifetime. Now, the Lord spoke a parable in Luke chapter 18 about the Pharisee and the publican. But I want just to look at this from maybe a little different angle this morning. The Pharisee was representative of the sect of the Pharisees that was more numerous and more powerful than any of the other sects. The Sadducees, the scribes, the rulers, and the Pharisees were all against the Lord Jesus. But Scripture would prove that the Pharisees were his worst enemies. They opposed him at every opportunity. They were self-righteous. They had no sense of sin or need. And they believed that they were right with God. They believed this in their own hearts. They tried to convey this in their manner of living and the immaculate, spotless white robes that they wore. But in Matthew chapter 23, the Lord issues 7 woes against them. And one of them was so descriptive. He says that you are whited sepulchres. You look beautiful on the inside, but inside you are full of dead men's bones. That's what he thought of the Pharisees. Now this man came into the temple to pray. And because of what he was, made him pray the way he did. And you will notice that he prayed with himself. Sometimes we miss that point. He prayed with himself. His prayers just bounced off the roof of the synagogue. And he used 34 words. He expressed himself in 7 phrases. And he used the personal pronoun I 5 times. As he stood at the front of the synagogue, close by the altar, drawing attention to him, perhaps the people who sat around him were in awe. But, beloved, it didn't impress God. And despite his pretentiousness, he returned to his house a sinner. A sinner. Now that was typical, not just of that one man, but was typical of the rulers of the nation at that time. Now in the story, the Lord tells us about another man who was despised. He was a Jew and probably was well versed in all the Jewish literature and ceremony. But the unfortunate thing was that he had become a vassal of the Romans, and he collected taxes. And of course that went against the grain of the Jews, and so he was despised. In fact, remember that they threw at the Lord Jesus, that is, the Pharisees threw at the Lord Jesus, that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And here is the description of this tax collector. Now look at his posture. He stood inconspicuously with bowed head in deep contrition in a very remote area. Because this man was conscious of his need and of his sin and of his guilt. And he cried as he smote upon his breast. He cried from his sin-burdened heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now will you note the order here? And especially if you are unsaved. First, he acknowledged that he was a sinner. Beloved, I am still old-fashioned enough to believe that salvation begins at this point. It's not a matter of coming down the aisle and speaking to the preacher. It's not a matter of raising your hands. It's not a matter of this saying yes to several questions that are put to you. I believe that true salvation comes from acknowledging that you are a sinner in the sight of God. This man did. Then he begged for mercy. That is, for the remission of deserved punishment. The wrath of God was hanging over his head. And the third thing was that he claimed forgiveness on the basis of shed blood. You'll notice too that this prayer that the man uttered, it only contains seven words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But here is the thing that thrills me. How did God act? How did he look upon this confession? We are told that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He was saved, in other words. Glory to God. Saved. When you started on your Christian profession, did you start at the point of acknowledging that you were a sinner before God? You see, the reason why I am so strong on this is that the Lord said that when the Holy Spirit came, that he would convict of sin. 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 And if you are here this morning without Christ, then in God's sight you are a sinner. And if you want to be saved, then you must acknowledge that sin, confess that sin, and trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. It's so simple. It's so clear. And yet so many people stumble and fall. Let me just think of another example. And of course, what I should say before going on is, are there few that be saved? And you can see from this incident that there are only a few who are being saved. Now, let us look at the thieves on the cross. At one point, they both reviled the Lord. They said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And then divine conviction laid hold on one of these men, and he began to realize that the man on the middle cross was no ordinary man, and eventually he recognized in the thorn-crowned sufferer, the one who was the King of Glory and the Savior of sinners. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I was thinking about this just the other night. That's faith, isn't it? Here was a man in the same position as himself, nailed to a cross. I suppose our Lord was the only one with a crown on his head. In mockery, they put a crown of thorns on his head. And this man on one side looked at him and saw in this bleeding form and saw in the demeanor of this man on the middle cross not just a man, but he saw divine love flow down. And he realized that this man was the Savior of the world. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's real faith. That's real faith. And Jesus said to the man, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And listen to this. In a few minutes, the Lord dismissed his spirit to the Father who was already in paradise. And shortly thereafter, they broke this man's legs, the thief's legs. And he died. And as his spirit winged its way to paradise, as he or it entered, the Lord was there to welcome him. The man was saved because he believed. One thief would not believe and was lost. And there were hundreds, perhaps thousands, standing around that cross who would not believe. They would not believe. They simply rejected the claims of Christ. But one out of that great multitude, perhaps two, the centurion, came to know Christ as Savior. Are there few that be saved? Yes. And I want to ask you this morning, are you saved? Are you one of the few? Now, in view of this fact, the Lord continued, and he urged his hearers, and of course us, to strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now let me explain. The Lord did not mean that to enter into the full blessing of salvation through faith in Christ requires effort on our part. Oh no, that has been done. The work has been accomplished. Salvation has been procured by Christ at the cross. But to enter into the narrow gate, into the fullness of the blessing of salvation, we must strive, we must fight, we must struggle, we must agonize. Now, why do I say that? We must strive because one day the door of salvation will be shut permanently. That's back to the beginning of our little talk. We don't know when the door will close. And when that door is shut, no man can open it. Just think for a moment of the ark and the closed door and the judgment descending and people crying and hammering at the door to be let in. But the door was closed. Think of the people that climbed the highest mountain. But that door was never opened in the ark. The day of opportunity had gone. Gone. And then we must strive, because of the brevity of life. The brevity of life. Just in our apartment building this past week, a lady went to bed and never woke up. She passed on. None of us have any guarantee of life. The brevity of life. I remember some of my Sunday school chums, or not really chums, but they attended the Sunday school in Scotland, Tullycoodry. I think of Jock Porter. He became a boxer in his own right. And he got rather involved with alcohol eventually, and at the age of about 28, he went into a bath to have a bath, and the electric fire fell into the bath and electrocuted him. Willie Miller, when he was just around 20, was tried in the High Court at Stirling for murder. He was acquitted, but it was close. A young boy who used to stay the next door but one in our little street, at the age of 30, committed suicide. And I remember Willie Hunter, who was brought up in our Sunday school, and I was superintendent part of the time, and who never made any profession. And one day, and some of you Scots will recall Castle Campbell, a dollar that was taken over by the National Trust, up high in the hills. He was a slater to trade, and he was up on the top of that castle. And it was a gust of wind came down from the hills and toppled him over, and his body was shattered on the rocks below. The brevity of time. Not one of us has any guarantee that we'll get home today. Are you saved? And then finally, and I must make this rather brief, why did the Lord say to strive? Because of the multitude of evil forces drawn up against us to prohibit us from receiving Christ as our personal Savior. And I believe that sometimes we forget this. Ephesians chapter 2, the world system is against us. A system that is dominated and controlled by Satan himself. And in this system there is greed and selfishness and ambition and pleasure. And in our reading just last week with the children, we read the story of Esau, who sold his birthright for a moment of pleasure. And there are people today who are selling their souls just for a moment of pleasure. And beloved, perhaps if there's one, you feel that you want to come, you want to take that step, you want to enter into that narrow door, that narrow gate. And all the reasons and excuses come pouring in. The ruler of the powers of the air is busy, prohibiting you, barring you from receiving Christ.
But oh, will you hear the words of the Savior this morning? Strive to enter in at the narrow gate. Strive. Fight those evil forces in the power of the Spirit. Struggle. Agonize. Bring every faculty that you have into subjection in the effort to defeat and to enter through the gate and be saved and hear the voice of the Savior this morning as he stands inside and says to you, come. He said to Noah, come. He's saying to you this morning, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come? Only a step to Jesus. Just a step. Then why not take it now? Let us sing just a verse of the hymn 361. We'll sing the first and last verses only of Only a Step to Jesus. And perhaps while we're singing this prayerfully, that someone may just take that step. And this morning, I will not come to the door to avoid the confusion, but I will be in the front. And if any of you would like to come and say, Mr. Snedden, I took that step this morning, or would say, Mr. Snedden, I would like to take that step this morning, I will be available. And any of the elders will be available too. Only a step. Why not take it now?